glad for everyone's presence this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We're glad that you have come together with us to worship God and to enjoy a time together as God's people. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." Now, the context of this particular passage is Paul is discussing the gospel, the power of the gospel for salvation, and man's general rejection of God throughout the history up to that time. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Then verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it to them." And it's that context. Paul's argument is that we cannot see God or spiritual things. We can understand that they exist by looking at the creation which was brought into being by God's power. But we cannot know his message until we've heard the gospel, the message of salvation. His will is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and it come to them by revelation. Verse 19 says, it says, "Because that which is known of God is manifested in them," the message which God has revealed. And he says, "For God manifested," or in other words, he revealed it to them. But his existence is obvious for anyone who is willing to honestly look at the earth and the universe in which we live. And Psalms 19 and verse 1, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Well, what they did not do was make a connection in this Romans chapter 1. They did not make a connection between the creation in which we live and the God that created it, and the invisible God, which is the one that brought it all into existence. And so man invented their own gods. They invented gods of gold and silver and bronze or whatever else, and they worshiped mountains and stars and the moon and sun and all of those things. But they did not come to the idea and the thought that there was a creator of all of these things that brought them into existence. And because of that, man in his own religious inventions, he descended into debauchery and immorality and everything that goes along with it. And Romans chapter 1 is a description of that. But we come down to verse 20 again of Romans chapter 1, and what Paul said about these things. He said, "For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity," or some translators say Godhead. So we'll look at that in a moment, but we have to understand, he says, the invisible things that are around us. Well, that's God's creative power and his wisdom. We cannot see God because we are physical beings and he is a spirit being, and he dwells in his own existence and where he is. We can't see him, but his concern for his people is there, and we know that because we look at the earth itself. The earth isn't exactly the right place in the solar system and in the universe for life as we know it to exist. That's not an accident. God created it and made it that way. We didn't just somehow, after billions of years, happen to be in the right place. God put us where we are by his power, and it is sustained by his will and by his authority and by the power that he has. He didn't just create it and just leave and go off and leave it as it is. God created it, He brought it into existence, and he makes sure it continues until the end of time, which we don't know when that time is going to be. And although we cannot see God in the physical sense, we can see the fact of his presence because of the universe in which we live. And it says then in Romans chapter 1, he says there in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen." So the things that we can see before us, that's the visible things, but there's invisible things that are there also. "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen." Well, how do we see them? We see them by the faith which is revealed to you and me in the Word of God, by the coming of Christ and the things that he did for us to give us eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." It is a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith that we believe that God brought these things into existence. Now, man has all kinds of theories and ideas and about where the world and the universe came from, but that's just as much a matter of faith to them as this is to us. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And there's nothing man that has ever discovered or ever will discover that disproves that fact. It is a message which God revealed to you and me. A man can come up with an endless number of theories as to how the universe came into existence, and beyond the obvious conclusion which God has given to us, and it was had to be created by some intelligent being that understood not only the working of the universe, but us and those things he created that have life within it. God had to be able to have the knowledge and wisdom and authority and power to do all of those things. Now, it may be that God used some of the methods that men have discovered to bring the world and the universe into existence, but that in no way changes the ultimate fact of God as the creator. And so Paul in Romans 1, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made." Basically what he's saying is, we can understand and truly believe in the existence of God because of the things that we can observe. And that is true. You know, we look at the universe, the fact that we live in an ordered universe. We can literally set our clocks and everything by the movement of the stars and the planets and everything else. And so God created that way for us. And the existence of God can be understood by that. But there's a problem there for us. We cannot understand what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live without a specific revelation to us. Now, I've talked to people who have the argument about this, saying, "Well, I don't need to go and meet together with the church to worship, because I can go out and in nature and somewhere, and I can see God there in nature, and therefore I don't want to go down and worship with all the hypocrites in the church," usually is one of the things they bring up about it. "So I don't need to do that. I can see God in nature and worship him there." Well, the problem with that and the fallacy of that is we can know his existence, but we don't know what he wants us to do. We don't know how he wants us to live in order to live in eternity with him. It's impossible to find salvation unless we read and study and learn the Word of God. That's how that existence of God that we can show in the created universe leads us to find what his will is for you and me. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are eternal." Things which are not seen are eternal. Notice what he says, we look at the things that are not seen. We can't know God's will by observing the movement of the stars and the planets and everything, and the sun and the moon. We can't determine what God's will is by that. We can determine he exists and his power holds the universe together, but we can't really know it without looking to the spiritual things, the unseen, invisible things that God has provided for us. The physical things, which we can see, he says they are temporal. In other words, they belong to a time period. You know, God created time for you and me. He is not limited by time or space or anything else because he is the creator of it. But he says, but the things which are not seen, those things are eternal. They last forever, and God is in that position. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says there, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before. The message which we need from God was made by revelation. It is revealed to you and me. We can't see it in the movement of the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon. But we can understand there is a God. The only way we can know what his will is for you and me is as he revealed it to you and me in his word. And that's what Paul says here. How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before. The mystery of those is that thing which was concealed and God did not let us know earlier, but over a period of many years he revealed it in his word, and now through Christ it is fully revealed to us. So he says in Romans 1 verse 20, for the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. In other words, the creation which we live in, we can see, we understand there is a God. But he says then, even his everlasting power and divinity. Now, some couple of translations translate that word Godhead instead of divinity, but it comes from the same root word. But his eternal nature is seen in the creation in which we live. Now, turn over, for example, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul is discussing how God brought this universe into being. And in verse 15, it says of God, who is the image of of Christ, who came to the earth, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were all things created, in heaven, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been made through him, have been created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And notice what Paul's saying there. It says all things are created by God through Christ. He is the creator of all things, as John chapter 1 also tells us. But not only that, he says he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is eternal. He is eternal before our time. He is eternal now. He is eternal after our time here upon the earth. So he is all of those things. But not only that, he is also the God over not only the physical universe, but the spiritual part of it that he himself has created for us. Now, if nature itself, including all the physical universe, was so powerful and immense, how much more is the creator that made it? And sometimes we think about that and don't realize that God has to understand everything of science and biology and everything else to create what he has created for you and me. In Psalms 8 and verse 3, David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visitest him? And it's an interesting question, because David said, well, if God is so great that he has created the entire universe in which we live, you know, what am I? What are you and me? We live in one little place in one little part of this entire universe on one planet, and we're just a very small part of that. well, how does God care anything about you and me? Because God understands who we are. He knows who we are. He loves us and sustains us every day we live. So it says there, even his everlasting power and divinity. In other words, the fact that he is God. Both God and the Father, God the Father and Christ the Son, are deity. They are God and the Holy Spirit also. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, in the prophecy that Isaiah made of the coming of the Christ, he said, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus is all of those things when he came into this life. And what did Jesus and those around him say on that subject? Well, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, there is a Roman centurion, his servant was sick, and he came to ask Jesus to heal him. Now, we don't know how he knew about Jesus, but we might not have understood that he was the Son of God, but he did understand the power that he had. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman military officer and was asking Jesus to help his servant. And he didn't have any, as they say, an axe to grind about who Jesus was or who he wasn't. He just knew he had the power to heal his servant of this illness, and Jesus did. He didn't have to go there. He just spoke the word, and it was done. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, it says, Simon Peter answered and said, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he understood that. Now, he didn't always live up to it. Sometimes Peter fell very short, as all of us do. And he didn't always live up to that understanding, but he still understood who Jesus was. The deity, the divinity, the Godhead, it comes from a word that's actually used three times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, Colossians chapter 2, and Acts chapter 17. And each time that's the Apostle Paul that uses that term, but it means literally the divine nature, divinity, deity, which means God, and the Godhead, and the divine personality. So Jesus was all of those things. God is all of those things, as is the Holy Spirit. And in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4, God speaking through the prophet Hosea said, yet I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, and besides me there is no other Savior. God says there is no other God. Now, the contrast that he was making in the book of Hosea was that many of the people of Israel had turned to the idols that the Gentiles around them worshipped and made their own idols and bowed down to them and offered sacrifices to them and all of those things. And then he says, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. In other words, I brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of slavery to where you are. He says, you shall know no God but me. Now you go back to the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. God will not allow anything to be placed in his place in our lives. He wouldn't allow it to Israel. He won't allow it to us either. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and besides me, there is no God. Well, you might think, well, that sounds familiar. We go over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and all through the book of Revelation. This idea, again, is found there. I am the first and I am the last. The beginning, the end. There's no other besides me. Now, of Jesus, the same things are said about him that are said about God the Father. Well, what's the conclusion then? Well, the conclusion then is Jesus is as much God as the Father is, and the Holy Spirit as much God as the other two are, the three persons of the Godhead. Now, in Colossians 2 and verse 9, and it says of Christ, in him, that's while he was upon the earth, in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So everything that God the Father when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, it dwelled in him. He was God in the flesh. Now turn over now to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And John was writing to people who were not around when Jesus was upon the earth, but John was. He was the apostle, and he had lived about 90 years old by this time. And most of the people he was talking to were not even born when Jesus was upon the earth. But what did he say about Jesus, who he was? 1 John 1 verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life." He says, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we walked with him, we lived with him for 3 years' time. And he is the word of life. In other words, he is the word incarnate, become flesh. Verse 2, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So John says this Jesus who came to the earth was with the Father. He is God on the same level as God the Father. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare it to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Yes, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write that our joy may be made full." So we find then, we go back to Romans chapter 1, his everlasting power and divinity. It was in God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit who revealed that message to us. And but what was the reason? What was Paul talking about here? He says, even his everlasting power and divinity, and he says that they may be without excuse. Now this is when it gets down to you and me. Now, no matter what we see in the universe, we cannot conclude and understand what God's will is for us unless we study and learn his revelation to us. All the world is and was that was and is was lost without God's revelation of himself to us through his word. Mankind cannot guide his own steps. Prophet Jeremiah said that it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. The world could not claim ignorance of the existence of God because the creation was there to show it and to prove it to you and me. Now, Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists that ever lived, said that if you study science long enough and deep enough, it will force you to believe in God. Now, there are many today that don't believe that. They think science eliminates God from any consideration. And it's too bad that many don't understand that concept. But what is the result of this understanding, which comes only through his revelation, the ultimate understanding? Well, first of all, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that they may be without excuse. You know, the pagans turned away from the true God. They began to worship animals. They began to worship idols, the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything else. God says through the Apostle Paul, they're without excuse. They have no excuse for what they're doing. And because of that, you read through Romans chapter 1, and you see how degraded mankind became until Christ came into the world to give us eternal salvation. And many of that degradation is still among us because people reject the same opportunity that Christ gives now for all of us. But all the world was then lost and dying in sin without Christ. But even without knowing Christ or true God's revelation, they still have a conscience to determine what is right and what is wrong. Now turn back to Romans chapter 2, how that man has no excuse before God. In Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. He says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles that have not the law do by nature the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, Well, how could they be a law to themselves? Because they look at the nature around them, they understand there is a God that created it, and they seek to find the will which God has revealed. In that they show in their work the written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness therefore therewith, and the thoughts one with another accusing or excusing them, in the day when God shall judge the secret of men according to the gospel by Jesus Christ. Now that is why the Great Commission was given, because man is without excuse because he has sinned and turned away from the true God. And those who turn their back on God's will, you read chapter 1 of Romans, they refuse to have God in their knowledge. They gave him up to a reprobate mind. They did all of these sins that it's talking about. And you go down to Romans chapter 1, verse 32. He says, who? He's talking about all these people. He says, knowing the ordinance of God, they that practice such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. So there's going to be a day of judgment. But God does not leave us without a salvation that comes through Christ. So Jesus gave the remedy for our sinful condition. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said in response to their questions about who he was, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Christ came to the earth. He came for the purpose of dying on the cross for you and me and being resurrected so that we could have eternal life. We could not be lost if they had not rejected God's law, because Romans chapter 4 verse 15 says, where there is no law, neither is there transgression. So God's law was all the way back to the beginning. They lived under the patriarchal law. Later, for the Jews, the Israelites, the law of Moses came in. And then finally, Christ came and took those out of the way for you and me and gave us his law. What does that law require? Well, in Mark 16, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Mark 16, 15, he told his disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news, preach the gospel of the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. So we have to believe and obey the things he has commanded. The world was lost and dead in sin with no hope whatsoever till Christ came and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves in sending Christ to the earth. And so he did that so we could believe in him, we could follow him, we could obey him, and have the promise of eternal life. Now we'll go back to Romans 1, verse 20 again. He says, for the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. In other words, God provided for us the understanding that there is a God. There's a God that we cannot see that is the creator. He says, these things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. God in his infinite wisdom has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, to bring forgiveness and salvation to you and me. And not just in viewing the creation which we live, that leads us to an understanding there is a God. We have to study and learn what his will is. In 2 Peter 1, verse 4, Peter says, seeing that his divine power, that's the same divine power Romans chapter 1 talks about, seeing his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, God didn't leave anything out. Everything that we need, he has provided for us. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. It's by his own, the knowledge he reveals to you and me, that we can have all things that are necessary for our salvation. Now, if all the world is lost in sin, I mean, it's our duty and our responsibility and our privilege to try the best that we can to take that message to others who are around us. And Jesus commanded for us to do that. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, "Go and make disciples. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things I've given you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That's the command that Jesus gave. That's the invitation we have. We can come to Him, be forgiven. Yes, we can have a knowledge there is a God by looking at the universe, but we study His will to understand what it requires of you and me. Now this morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open every day we live to serve God and make a decision to do so or not to do so. But right now we have an opportunity. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?